Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to commence the reading of God's Word in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 2. Commencing the reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and was there 3 days. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing to that reading from His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Now, will you bow your head with me around the throne and will you ask God to speak to you this morning? Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do come again up to Thy throne, up to Thy sacred knees. And as Thy children, we plead with Thee to bless us. With Jabez of old, we pray, O, that Thou wouldst bless us indeed. We ask our God that Thou wilt extend our spiritual borders. We pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt bless our going out and our coming in. Grant to us liberty this day. Freedom to preach. Freedom to understand. Freedom, O God, from fear of anything that Thou wouldst say to us. But our Father, we confess to Thee that the flesh does not want to be spoken to. The Spirit is willing. But, O Lord, we're praying today that we will have a hearty hearing of Thy Word. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt give to me the words in season. Use me this day in this place, in the life of this congregation. And use Thy Word to build up this work and to take it forward. We pray these things in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We return this morning to the book of Nehemiah. If ever there was any book in the Word of God that would commend itself to the Church of Christ and especially to a pioneer work in the land of America, it would be the book of Nehemiah. Within the pages of this little book, you have a divine plan for restoration, for rebuilding, and reviving the work of the Lord. A work in that day that, as in our day, lay in ruinous heaps. True, the temple had been rebuilt by Ezra and Zerubbabel. The offerings of sacrifices, that aspect of the worship of God that was so critical to Israel's peace and pardon, they had been reinstituted. But as Nehemiah learns from his brother who's just come back from Jerusalem, that the Jews were in affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem was still burned and broken down, and the gates had been gutted by fire. As we saw in our last time together, when Nehemiah heard those words from his brother, his heart was broken. His soul melted within him as he heard of the state of things back home. Zion, that beautiful city of God, that place where the Lord had declared He would establish His name, those people He had separated to be His praise, were now living in reproach and affliction. And so Nehemiah sits down and he cries. He could not stand. It was such a blow to his heart. He had to sit down and weep. And from that place he went on to mourn and to fast and to pray. I pointed out in our last time together that it was right here, in this place of deep sorrow, in this place of tears, in this place of agonizing prayer, that Nehemiah's life's work actually began. That work would be taken up with the rebuilding and restoration of the work of God in Jerusalem. Let me say again that as it was in the days of Nehemiah, so it is in our land in this day. The work of God in this land lies in ruinous heaps. I want to repeat that. The work of God in this land lies in ruinous heaps. Let me put it like this. Don't let the victories of the Republican Party in the last election blind you to that fact. I'm quite happy to have conservative politicians in the majority in this country. And I would pray that God would continue to give us leaders who are not only conservative financially, but who are conservative in their morals as well. But the victory of the Republican Party does not mean the church is in victory. Let me tell you something. If the Church of Jesus Christ in this land was truly in victory, if she was living in the power of the Holy Ghost as seen in the Word of God, she would be thriving no matter what political party was in power. All you have to do is read the book of Acts to find that out. Conservatives were not in power. Wicked, ungodly men were in government. And the church was thriving. Indeed, all you have to do is read church history. It is when the church has been baptized with the fires of persecution from her political enemies that she has flourished the most. That is why the ancient symbol of Presbyterianism is the burning bush. Burning, yet flourishing. But flourishing would not be a word that I could honestly use to describe the church in this land today. The walls, hearkening back to Jerusalem, the walls of separation from sin and from the world from apostasy have been broken down by the enemy. McShane said back in the early 1800s, I looked for the world and found it in the church. I looked for the church and found it in the world. If he said that back then, what would McShane say about the church in our land in this day and age? The walls of security that would protect the people of God from the wolves and the lions that would seek to devour them, those walls are in ruin, and God's people are a prey because of it. A prey to every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. The words of the Lord in Hosea 4 came to my mind. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we can say with Christ in His parable of the wheat and the tares, the enemy hath done this. Therefore, the Lord's people in this day, in this land, enjoy only a very, very small portion of the abundant life that is theirs to enjoy in Christ. I believe that life for many a child of God in these days is one of simply eking out a very meager Christian existence. Just getting by and not much more. Therefore, the call goes out for champions. The need of the hour is men like Nehemiah, who will put life and limb on the line for the work of Christ and the honor of God. The hour is one that demands men and women and young people who are, let me put it like this, sold out to God. Sold out to God. And if this work of rebuilding and restoration is going to commence, if the walls are going to be built again, and the work of God is going to be reestablished, as it were, indeed, if we as a church are going to be a powerful force in this city for Christ, and I believe we can be, then there must be a generation of Nehemiahs raised up from our ranks. God's people must respond to the call and give their all to the work. But what is it that marks someone who is sold out to God? Nehemiahs are needed. Men just like him. A man sold out to God. That's my subject this morning. Nehemiah, a man sold out to God. There are three marks that we're going to find from the first 11 verses that we read together. First, a man sold out to God is one who carries a burden. A man sold out to God carries a burden. As I pointed out in my first message from this book, upon hearing of the desolation of Jerusalem and God's people, Nehemiah wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. Don't pass by that lightly. He wept. He shed many, many tears over how things were back home. He mourned. He was in deep sorrow of heart. That led him to combine prayer and fasting for the state of things in the work of God. God placed a great burden on Nehemiah's heart that day. His heart was heavy. His heart was heavy. The work of God and the people of God and the glory of God were weighing heavily upon this man's mind and his soul. Let me point out that one of the leading differences between a nominal believer and one that is sold out to God, one that has abandoned himself to the Lord, is that that one is burdened for the work of the Lord and the other isn't. One knows what it is to have a burden for the work of God. As we sang this morning in the hymn, I love thy kingdom, Lord, for her my tears shall fall. That child of God who has a burden knows what it is to actually weep for the people of God, to actually weep for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a burden that's weighing upon their souls. The nominal Christian does not have that burden. True it is, all kinds of burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens of sin, and burdens of defeat, burdens of fear, and the list can go on and on. That is all very, very true. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, but there is also a burden that's laid upon you at Calvary, and that is the burden for Christ's people and His cause. That is the burden for His work. That is the burden for His name. If ever there was a man sold out to God, it was the Apostle Paul. And if ever there was a man who carried a burden, it was Paul. He writes in Romans 9 about his continual sorrow for his brethren who were lost. I could wish myself accursed, he said, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I have continual sorrow in my heart. Paul had a burden for the Lord's work. That burden came to him, as it always will when you get a clear sight of Christ crucified. I tell you that it is impossible to live near Christ. It is impossible to live near Calvary and not have a burden for Christ's work laid on your soul. It's impossible. One will go with the other. You cannot separate them. You will never be sold out to God, and you will never abandon yourself to the cause of Christ and this work of rebuilding and restoration until you first have a burden. A living burden. A living, real burden. Something that is weighing upon your soul, upon your thoughts. But the point I want to emphasize in all of this is that this was a burden that Nehemiah carried. I said a man sold out to God carries a burden. Nehemiah first hears of this. Here's why I say this. Nehemiah first hears of this in the month Kislev. Chapter 1, verse 1. A month that covered, as far as our time calendar is concerned, part of November and part of December. He finally speaks to Artaxerxes about it in the month Nisan, corresponding to part of our March and April. 4 months. 4 months later. In other words, as you read between the lines, you begin to realize that Nehemiah had been in prayer and fasting and mourning over this situation for 4 long months. That's a long time when you're in prayer and fasting and mourning over the state of the work of God. He was carrying this burden the whole time. It seems it had been a burden he was able to carry in secret for a while. Not until 4 months passed does the king finally see a sad countenance upon Nehemiah and makes the comment, "I haven't seen you like that before. What's wrong?" Nehemiah says, "I had not before time been sad in his presence." What was on his heart finally began to make its appearance on his face. When the burden for some particular work of God, some sphere of service has become so intense that you cannot keep it in any longer, it is then that God will begin to move. It is then that God will begin to move, as He did in the case of Nehemiah. Nehemiah could not cover it up any longer. It spilled over. He could not hide it. His face was visibly affected by what was going on in his heart. He had a burden, and the burden showed itself on his countenance. And that's when God began to move and began to open the doors for the work. The man who is sold out to God, the man who is going to be used of God in the work of restoration and rebuilding, is a man who knows what it is to carry a burden. This burden of Nehemiah was not just something that was a passing emotion. Passing emotions are just that. They're passing. They are temporary. They go away as soon as something else comes in to replace it. That's why you can know it's not a genuine burden from the Lord. It comes and it goes just like that. How many a Christian has sat, for example, under the preaching of God's Word, and they have been deeply stirred in their soul at what they have heard. But it wasn't but a day or two, or perhaps even an hour or two, before the stirring disappeared. They've gone out the door, they've gone back to their homes, and they have forgotten all about that which so deeply stirred them in the meeting. Why is that? A burden is something from God that you live with. It's not passing. It's not temporary. Beware of temporary impressions upon hearing the Word of God. Never forget the stony ground and the parable of the sower from Christ's lips. Christ said, immediately upon hearing the Word, the Gospel, they received it with joy. They were stirred deeply. In this case, it was stirred to joy and rejoicing. But as soon as the Lord said, affliction came, they fell away.
Because at the end of the day, it was only a passing impression, a temporary stirring, an emotional fix. An emotional fix. And not a burden that was to live with them all their days. I want to tell you folks something, and I'll make the application to our own church here. Nehemiah would have never seen the work done that he had seen done had there not been a burden that he carried, had it not been a burden that he lived with. And let me say that this is the kind of man that God will trust with his work. It is the man who lives with the burden, that keeps carrying the burden to the Lord in prayer. He kept coming back to God with the burden. It wouldn't go away. He kept praying over it. Something's got to be done. Lord, what can I do? How can I be used? My heart is breaking over thy people and over thy city, Zion. What can I do? And that was a burden that he lived with, that he carried. And therefore, it was that fact that kept bringing him back to God with the issue. You can realize it's not a burden when you just forget all about praying about it. Oh, you might be moved just for a moment. But it's not something you keep coming back to time and time again. It was a passing fancy. It is the man, I say, who lives with this burden that for God's work that will be able to overcome all of the difficulties that would seem to be impossible to overcome. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. But it's actually the fact of having the heavy burden upon your heart that enables you to overcome the obstacles. You would think with a burden it would be something that would impede you, that would hamper and hinder you, but it works just the opposite in the work of God. If that truth right there was recognized, there would be fewer resignations from church work when church work became difficult. There would be far fewer dropouts among those training for the ministry. There would be far fewer collapses on the mission field after one term if that truth was recognized. The man whom God is going to use is a man who must live with the burden. He must carry it. It's not a burden you pick up on Sunday morning when you walk in those doors and leave it behind you when you walk out. It's not just a Sunday burden. Brothers and sisters, the kind of work that we need to see done is a burden we're going to have to learn to live with and to carry. And to carry it back to the Lord again and again. Indeed, I believe there would be far fewer attempts to push open, can I put it like that? There would be far fewer attempts to push open the door of what men call full-time Christian service before you have found out whether or not, by waiting alone in God's presence, that you are willing and ready to carry the burden, to carry it. Nehemiah, as we'll see in the weeks that lie ahead, faced tremendous opposition to the work he felt he had to do. He sought to do for God. There was opposition not only from without, but from within. Had this not been a burden that he was willing to carry, then the walls of Jerusalem would have never, ever been rebuilt. But Nehemiah, you see, was a man, before he ever left for Jerusalem, was sold out to God. In the second place, a man sold out to God covets a blessing. He covets a blessing. You'll find that truth illustrated in verses 5 through 11. The work which Nehemiah had set out to do was no child's play. What lay before him was very serious, it was very difficult, and it was very dangerous. He was going to a place where the enemies of God's people had the upper hand. And they were using their power to greatly afflict the people of God. He was going to a place that was marked by desolation. There was nothing but piles upon piles of heaps of rubbish. Mountains of stone. You couldn't begin to imagine how desolate the place looked because Nebuchadnezzar had come in and said, raise it to the foundation. I want this city utterly destroyed. And they did. All they have now is a temple. A temple standing in the midst of ruin all around them. And Nehemiah's burden is to go back and to rebuild the walls and to take away the reproach of the people and reestablish the name of Jehovah again in the land. He was going to a place where there was only a handful of people. A remnant, they're called back in chapter 1. In light of that clear understanding of the work of God that he had to do, Nehemiah knew right well he had to have the clear green light from God. He had to know the clear blessing of the Lord upon his desires. How could he do it without it? We too, as a pioneer church, as we seek to rebuild and reinstruct and restore what has been lost in this city, and that has been lost, we too face a work that's very serious. It's very difficult. And it's very dangerous. I want you to know that right up front. This work is serious, it is difficult, and it is dangerous. There is, to borrow the words from Nehemiah 4:10, much rubbish that's got to be cleared. Much rubbish in doctrine, and I will call it that, rubbish. Much rubbish in practice. Rubbish, I mean, by the way that so many of the Lord's people in this city are living their lives. We are seeking to carry on a work of God in enemy territory. The apostates are as much opposed to any work of God that plans to build the walls again as they were in Nehemiah's day, because the face of apostate has not changed. On top of all of this, we're only a handful of people. Just a handful of people, just a remnant, who are seeking to raise a work for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this work is in existence. And therefore, we must, like Nehemiah, covet earnestly the blessing of God upon this ministry. Because I will tell you one thing, we cannot do without the blessing of God. Turn and look at Nehemiah and see how he reveals. He was looking to see that God's hand of blessing was upon him. He was looking for certain tokens. And that would assure him that God's blessing was upon his endeavors to go back to Jerusalem. He says in verse... let me find my place here. Yes. The end of verse 8. And the king granted me, that's all he had requested, according to the good hand of my God upon me. He saw certain things happening, and he said, that's the good hand of God upon me. God is blessing me in this effort. Nehemiah, first off, wanted to know that God had sent him, that he was a sent man. In verse 5, he prays, ask the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah. If the king would send him with his blessing, Nehemiah would interpret that God was the one who was sending him with his blessing. That's what he was really after, to know that God was the one who was doing the sending back to Jerusalem. The overriding factor in all of our efforts in the Lord's work is Christ's sovereign right to send His people anywhere. His right to order our steps. And it is His right to stop our steps. It is when you know that you have been sent by God that you will be enabled to go forward in that work when going forward seems impossible. It's when you know you've been sent by God to that place. It is when you are convinced from the Word of God that the Lord has sent you on His errand that you will keep your hand to the plow when the plowing gets very difficult and you feel like you're plowing concrete. You will keep at it because there's this pressure upon your heart. God has sent me. This will give you stickability in the work of God. Stickability. Before ever coming to this place, I wanted to know, I had to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God was sending me. It didn't matter there was a small group of people here that were looking for a Free Presbyterian church. That didn't matter. It didn't matter how many or how few. It didn't matter all of the bright prospects that were being told me about the work. That had nothing to do with it. I had to know, God, You're sending me. And I want to tell you this morning that I'm preaching in Columbia and not in Orlando today because God has sent me here. And that's the reason. And I believe you all need to know that God has sent you here. That you're not here simply of your own choosing. But you're not just here for convenience. But you're here because you believe in your heart that God has sent you to labor in this little pioneer work for His glory. That gives you stickability. Something you don't find in church hoppers. Stickability. A church hopper has not been sent by God. He sends himself here and yon and everywhere. But that's not God's doing. I say it's in knowing this that you'll be able to plow on in spite of all the difficulties that are part and parcel to a pioneer work. And there are many difficulties. It's small. Everybody lives in each other's back pocket. That presents its own problems. You can't, blend in with a large crowd of people. You stand out like a sore thumb. Whether you want to or not, you don't have any choice in a pioneer work. Our smallness prevents us having all kinds of youth groups. All I can say is, that's tough. I say it kindly. I can't change that. God must change that. Heaven help the West. If that was their thinking. The pioneers that went out west and lived, in isolation for years on end to settle the West. That was a pioneer spirit. It takes that. It's hard work. There's always the reproach that comes with a little work. Because, you know, in Christian circles in our day, bigness means success. Smallness means God's not blessing you. You don't want to live with that. And see through it. I say pioneer work is hard work. And what's required, therefore, is that we know God has sent us. As long as I know that, I can go through anything. And I mean that. And I've done it. I've had to go through it. You can't begin to know the stories. We'll begin to tell you. But it's knowing I'm here at God's will. End of story. Period. There's nothing else to discuss. I've got no debate on with God. It's over with. I am here at the will of God. That is the spirit of someone who is sold out to God. As Reverend John Greer told me many years ago in Newtown Square, a pioneer work that was much smaller than this. Handful of old people. I mean, I see that now. They weren't looking so old as I look back upon this. I'm getting older. I mean, some elderly people. We were the only young family in the church. He said to me, John, the work of God needs men who will go down with the ship. That's the kind of spirit. Men who will go down with the ship. Now, folks, the ship's not going down. I want you to understand it's that kind of a spirit that's needed. Nehemiah not only wanted to know that God had sent him, but Nehemiah, as you read this portion, wanted to know that God would keep him safe. In verse 7, he asked the king, "Let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." In Nehemiah's case, what he was wanting was safe passage to Jerusalem. And the king in verse 9 actually sent with him, because he was a government official in this case, he was the king's cupbearer, actually sent with him a garrison of soldiers to protect him. And that only made sense. How would the walls ever be rebuilt again if Nehemiah was killed on the way there? And there are plenty of people to kill him. But to bring the application down home, coveting the Lord's blessing for this work will mean that we'll ask God to keep us safe spiritually. Nehemiah did not go on this journey alone. And we never want to go it alone in the work of God. All of us need that blessing of God that will bring people at our side to stand with us. And to pray with us. And to pray for us. For God's spiritual protection to be round about us. To pray that God will give us men and women and young people who will stand through thick and thin. Despite all the dangers that we have to face. All of the difficulties in the work of God. Let me tell you, the man who goes in answer to God's call will face many, many disappointments. Nehemiah had them. We're going to see that. Chapter 4 especially. Many disappointments. He has to face many shattering disillusions. He will have to face dangers he's never experienced before. Temptations he's never known. And loneliness that he's never imagined. Just set out to build again the walls of God in your city or in your home and see how quickly you become a target for the devil. Just go ahead. Go ahead and take those steps to build the walls to shut out the world. The walls of security for your family. Just watch hell kick up. Just watch it. And so we would do well to pray that the good hand of our God would be upon us in this pioneer work that we're all involved in, and give us safety, spiritual safety. People who will come and befriend us and pray with us and pray for us, that God's hand would be upon us. Nehemiah also wanted to know, and coveting that blessing, God's supply. In verse 8, the first part, when the king granted this request, Nehemiah knew that God was going to supply his every need. He says, and he wants a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams of the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me. He wanted to be supplied. And certainly one of the clear ways that God manifests his blessing upon his work and the people involved is that he supplies all their need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. One of the old sayings of Pastor Paisley, that's Dr. Paisley's father, was this: God always finances his own will. He always finances his own will. I want you to remember that in this work. In these early days, as we seek to build a sanctuary for him, and in the years to come, when we will have to prove the Lord in this area time and time again, it is not God's normal way to give us everything on a silver platter. God will put our backs against the wall when it comes to our needs being supplied. He will cause us to wait to the last possible moment and then suddenly step in to prove us. And that we might learn to prove him, that he will do exactly what he said he will do for his people in supplying their need. It's one thing to make that statement and to quote that text of Scripture. It's something else to have your back against the wall and have to wait upon God to answer it. God will finance his will here. And he will do it through people. Through you and through me. And it will be a sure sign of God's blessing on our life and on our church when we are ready to spend and be spent for the building up of the work of God. When we're ready to spend and be spent. When we're ready and willing to pay the price, whatever the price may be. Not just temporal supplies, but spiritual supplies. Perseverance. Power in prayer. Power to resist temptation. Power to live godly lives. All of that is ours in Christ. There is a bank of heaven for us all today. Not just touching upon the temporal needs, but the spiritual needs that we all have. Because all of us, brothers and sisters, as David said in the Psalms, are poor and needy. And the more we realize we're poor and we're needy, the more we come back to God and say, Lord, I'm poor and I'm needy. Lord, in myself, I am bankrupt. But you tell me there's everything that I need for the work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, supply the need. I have no right to go around as some beggar. I'd better not go around in life as some poor child whose father is bankrupt. I must go around in this world and in life reflecting the fact that my father is rich. Too often, you know, we cry poor mouth when it comes to the things of God. You've met people like that in the temporal realm. They cry poor mouth. That's that also in the spiritual realm. It does not reflect well upon the God of heaven. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. It is theirs for ours. And simply the Lord says this, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. It's yours. So third thought, my closing one. A man sold out to God. You ready for this? I said this was dangerous. And it is. A man sold out to God causes a battle. Any careful study of Nehemiah will reveal Nehemiah to be one of God's greatest contenders. I like Nehemiah. He did not pussyfoot around. He confronted sin wherever he found it. And for that, he often found himself engaged in a battle. Why is that? Why did he cause a battle? Verse 10 gives us the answer. These are apostates, by the way. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There's your answer. Sanballat and Tobiah, we'll meet them down the road, knew exactly what Nehemiah was after. He had no axe to grind. He was not coming to Jerusalem for some kind of personal glory. There was no play for power. And because they knew that, because they knew right well in their hearts, this man has come for the welfare of God's people, he became a marked man. Are you interested in anything but the welfare of God's people? Is that why you're here? Is your only ambition in this work to please the Lord? Is the only reputation you're concerned about that of Christ? Then I want to share something with you. You will cause a battle. Nehemiah was a man who was determined by God's grace to see the wall built again and the enemies of God's people be put in shame and defeat. Because one will not happen without the other. I'm all for exposing the apostates. I want you to know that. I'm all for putting them to open shame and defeat. Because they pass themselves off as God's servants and they're servants of hell. And I'm all for exposing them as one seeks the welfare of the people of God. That was the reason for the hatred and the venom from Sanballat and Tobiah. That kind of man will always cause a battle. Because you see, when the people of God are prospering and the walls are being rebuilt, that means the kingdom of Satan is suffering. And as we go forward in building the work of God in this place, we will cause a battle. It is part of being sold out to God. It's going to happen. I want you to date. Right nowhere else, just put it in your Bibles, today's date, that this man said that. It's happened every time, and it always will. Now here was a man who carried a burden, who coveted a blessing, and who caused a battle. Because of this, the walls go up, the gates hang upon their hinges, and the people of God are revived. But here's the thing you've got to stop and consider at the close of my message. This was one man. Just one man. Whom God used for this great work of rebuilding. If one man sold out to God, could be used to do such wonderful thing for the Lord's kingdom, what, pray tell, do you think would happen if all of us were sold out to God? Nehemiah, one man, the king's cupbearer, but he had a burden. And he coveted a blessing. And he caused a battle. One man. One man. Our prospects, brothers and sisters, are very great if we sell out ourselves to God. The Lord write His word now upon our hearts for His own name's sake. We'll seek His face in prayer. That's all. Pray.